Christ's eternity without ever even having the chance of knowing who Jesus is, without having a letter of Scripture in their language, having a chance to even find a Christian. 90 people per minute. This is for reals. The work is for reals. How does this sit on your heart? I would like you to think about it for a second. 90 people per minute going to a Christless eternity without even a chance. Matthew 28:19 calls us to do this. Good morning. I'm Joshua Kewen. Thank you so much for having me here this morning to come and share. I was here in January 2020, before all the craziness of COVID happened. You probably just forgot me because of that. But anyway, how can you forget a crazy bald guy? I mean, there's probably a couple in here. But anyway, I've known Justin, the pastor. I kind of forgot that he wasn't going to be here. But anyway, I've known him since 2014. We went on a mission trip to Argentina. And there is where God really opened up my heart to missions. And 5 months later, I sold all my stuff. But anyway, I'll get into that a little bit more later. But just knowing Justin and having a relationship with him over the last 7 years has been really awesome. And seeing the work that he's doing here and what God has called him to do. God has been preparing me for missions my whole life. I came to know God as a real, personal, loving, and with me God at the age of 12. I had been diagnosed with cancerous brain tumor, a tumor in the center of my brain that was blocking the spinal fluid, causing my brain to swell. They had to do emergency surgery to basically cut it out as much as they could, and then chemotherapy and radiation, and then a year and a half later, it relapsed in a different part of my brain. And they're like, oh, you want to be a lab rat and try out this new stuff, or you just want to go home and die? And I was like, well, God's in charge, right? So, nothing. I learned that nothing is impossible with God, and that God is like the most important thing ever. Like, more important than any amount of money or any amount of anything like that. And every minute, there is nothing more important than relationship with him and having a relationship with him. I didn't realize it at the time, but God was preparing me for the work that he was going to have me do in the future. After God led me, after I got done with all of that, God led me through an associate's degree, 2 years of working at a grain elevator, and 3 years as a general manager at Walmart. But even during that time, God was still preparing me for missions, still using that stuff to prepare me to be a missionary. And finally, in 2014, I finally saw it all coming together when I went to Argentina with Justin, and we were serving cleaning bathrooms. It was 110 degrees outside, and yeah, it was nasty. But there were 3,000 individuals, like 1,000 volunteers, and there was 3 bathrooms. And so there was just lines of people. But the coolest part of that was I got to sit at the door and offer toilet paper to anybody that needed it. But you could have a conversation with everybody. It was just incredible. And God totally used that to open up the doors to missions. But while I was down there, I got that feeling like of serving God and being where he wanted me to be. Like, I went to youth camps and stuff like that and served at those things, and you just get that fullness, that joy that God gives. And when I was in Argentina, I got this again. And I had the opportunity to stay for 10 more days. And I was like, I want to keep this feeling. I want to keep this joy, this happiness, this peace that God has given me. So I'm willing to sell my job. I'm willing to quit my job and sell some stuff so that I can stay here for just 10 more days, just to keep this feeling. And Scott Langemeyer, I don't know if very many of you know him, but anyway, he was the guy that invited me to Argentina. He said, if you're ready to do that, why don't you do it for more time? I was like, oh man, that makes so much sense. If I'm going to quit my job, why not do it for more time than 10 days, right? But anyway, God was leading the whole thing. 5 months later, I left and moved for Costa Rica. I was able to serve God, mobilizing youth. We went through El Salvador, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, Panama, like all through these different countries and so many different churches, just teaching them that they are supposed to be serving God. All the youth, they're serving God. And also I led short-term mission trips. And people were come down from the U.S. and see that there is a need around the world. See, short-term mission trips are pointed towards the people that are coming, not necessarily the ones they're teaching to, so that they can see the need around the world. And they can be able to share and be able to pray for the people who are doing the work overseas. After serving in Costa Rica for 3 years, my pastors were like, maybe it's about time you got some Bible knowledge, because I kind of left just, you know, after working at Walmart, and they don't teach you much about the Bible. So my pastors were like, yeah, you should probably get some Bible knowledge, do some studies. And the way my brain works, it was like, okay, I need to go back to the U.S. because I have to be there to see it, to feel it, to understand it, for it to apply to my heart. So God led me to the Ethnos 360 Bible Institute in Waukesha, Wisconsin. I was there for only, it's a two-year program, but I was there for only 2 months before the numbers of the unreached people groups just got to my head, and God got to my heart through that. God made it so obvious to me that tribal church planting is what he wanted me to do, that woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I had to throw Paul in there. I love Paul. I say that every time. You got, but that dude's like my hero. He did say, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Getting lashed, thrown into prison, and still praising God. That's just the perfect picture of it. He probably got that from James 1, 2, right? You guys know what James 1, 2? Consider it pure joy. I know that came 15 years later. But that's all right. Anyway, I'm going to try and keep you all awake with these pretty pictures. To start off with a vision statement from New Tribes Mission. From back in 1943. By unflinching determination, we hazard our lives and gamble all for Christ until we have reached the last tribe, regardless of where that tribe might be. Ethnos 360 is an inclusion of all the ethnicities around the 360 globe. I remember sitting in chapel in Wisconsin Bible Institute when I knew in my heart, once again, that God was calling me to be a tribal church planter. And after hearing the stories of the missionary speakers, God made it real obvious to me that there is only one way for me to go, that this was going to be my future. I loved my time with Movida, serving as mobilizer in Costa Rica, but they gave me the chance to see the need around the world, but Ethnos 360, I feel like, helped me fulfill that need of those people that don't have the Bible in their language. When I heard that there are over 6,000 people groups that have zero chance of hearing about Jesus, it tore my heart. And it should as yours as well. The Ethnos 360 program contains 2 years of Bible training where they teach chronologically through the Bible to gain a greater understanding of what God's story is. Then those who want to pursue missions get the chance to go into Missouri to the Mission Training Center to be able to put their life in the service of Him. That's in Roach, Missouri. Kind of a weird name, but you know. At the Mission Training Center, a person is taken through a series of classes that we went through in Sunday school this morning. Like there's a class for every single one of those steps to gain an understanding of the best way to do tribal church planting. For example, this is the big picture we went through this morning. And if you'd like to know more about it, I just wrote a 25-page paper. Some of you have actually seen it and read it. I have some available out back. So you'll have to let me know if you'd like that. But anyway, there's a course for each one of the black dots, starting from my salvation all the way to ordained leadership in a New Testament church. And it's just an incredible process that was made through 75 years of experience on the field. Along with all those courses, we learn how to teach strategies of how to learn new language, how to write symbols for the sounds that they do not have in English, about animism, paternalism, and so much more to prepare us to be a learner. But people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So we learn about them. We learn who they are, what their heart is, their heart behind everything, so that we can change their heart, so we can teach to their heart. We teach through the Bible chronologically, and we let the story of the Bible, the foundations of who God is, teach them what they're doing is wrong, or how they're worshiping is wrong, and that God is the only God, and there's only one that makes sense. But in that, at the same time, we can't just preach the gospel just as it is. We have to change it to their culture. Because the Bible was originally taught to people from the Jewish culture, or the middle, or the Israel. So, for example, if we have a bird, and there's different tribal groups that think that birds are super, super bad omen, super bad thing. And so when you see Noah on the ark, and you're teaching about him sending the bird to go get a leaf or a twig, they're going to think that he's a witch. So, your whole story is just going to be, off like that. So you have to be able to understand what they think of these things and every single little thing to be able to teach it correctly. So the Bible has to be formed to the hearts of the people. It doesn't mean that we change the story. It means that we focus on God and the details. How to change their heart. If you correct their heart, their outward behaviors will be changed, like I said earlier. Not just if you change their outward behaviors and tell them, no, you can't do that, then they're not going to know why. But if you change their heart behind it all, then if you're a Muslim and you believe in your heart that this is the truth, if I change the truth, then all your worship, your behaviors, how many wives you have, all this stuff is going to change. This is the same thing as you teach with your kids, like I said earlier. If you tell your kids that something is wrong and they shouldn't do that, then they're going to be like, okay. And then they'll probably end up doing it again. But if you tell them not to do something because we're image bearers of Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us from our sins, and we're supposed to live a life as a reflection of him and what he has done, then there's a greater understanding. You're like, wow. So, to go along with that, one of my biggest takeaways from the Mission Training Center is reliance on the Holy Spirit. Looking at the big story, the big circle that we had, every single little step requires reliance on the Spirit. They teach through these classes, and every day before class they say, rely on the Spirit. While they're teaching during the class, they say, rely on the Spirit. Rely on God for guidance, because you're going to need it. Another thing that I came to know in the past 7 years is that love is the best testimony for Christ. And like I said earlier, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Love is a driving force of Christianity, but it demonstrates its own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that by the love that you have for one another. It's not different in the world, even in the great red, white, and blue here in the U.S. Love is the greatest testimony for Christ. I could preach all day about love. I just love the love in the Bible. I'd love to be able to share that and to people see that in people's lives. In the beginning, before I decided to be a missionary, the biggest thing that held me up from going to missions was I have family here. I have people that I love here in the U.S. I can't leave, but I think God laughed at me. His family is everywhere. He knows all people. He loves all people. And now I have loved ones all over the world. Love within the body of Christ, exerted to others, is the salt, is the light from within. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only the resounding of a gong or the clanging of a cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all possessions to the poor and give over my body to the hardship, that I may boast, but I do not love, I have gained nothing. From the very second I step into Brazil, ministry becomes life. The only way to correctly communicate who Christ is and what he did for us is by living that out. Like I said, I could preach all day on love, but I wanted to include that because it is one of the highlights from the Bible school and from the Mission Training Center. You know how I know that I need to go to Brazil and that how I need to be a missionary there? Because God has already put the love in my heart for those people. He's already given me a love for that tribal group. I don't even know where they're at. And the Amazon Basin is where I'm going right now. But God has already given me a heart for them. With that, I'm not even scratching the surface of what there is in the training. And if you're more interested in the Bible school or the Mission Training Center, just please come let me know. And if you're interested in missions, it's never too late. Never too late. It'll give you a whole new perspective on life. With that being said, 3 weeks ago, or actually it's actually a month ago, I need to change my notes, I graduated from the Ethnos 360 Mission Training Center. I even got a picture of my lovely mother and the diploma to prove it. But let's back up a little bit. While studying the strategy for reaching an unreached people group, the question was always around my head, what's next? Where are you going to go? What country are you going to go to? That's the most asked question at the Mission Training Center, probably. So once a year, they put on a mission emphasis week. And missionaries from all over the world, these 20 nations, come and present their country. And when they do that, one will present and I'll be like, oh, that looks so cool. I want to do that one. And then the next one, oh, dude, I want to go there too. I want to go to Brazil. I want to go to Indonesia. I want to go to Papua New Guinea. I want to go to Mexico. There's such a need for missions around the world. It's so huge that every unreached people group needs missionaries. Every location needs missionaries. In fact, with Ethnos 360, like I said this morning, they get monthly letters of people requesting missionaries. They want people to come in and teach what they have seen happen in this other people group. They want that. But we don't have enough missionaries to send them. I want to tell you a story. Years ago in Africa, a man named Ron Yearwood was there, and he was in this people group, and he had this language helper named Senny, and they were talking, and Senny would help him out with just about everything, helping him learn the language, learn the culture. Whenever something happened that Ron didn't know, he would always be like, Senny, what the heck are they doing that for? What are they doing that for? Why are they doing that? What's their heart behind this? And Senny would tell him. So he was always the go-to guy. So whenever it was time to create the lessons, Ron was like, of course I'm going to ask Senny to help me. So they start going through the lessons and preparing the lessons to teach to the rest of the group. And Sonny's like, wow, this is so true. I can't believe it. This is so true. And then Ron continued on to the message about the Redeemer. Sonny said, who is this Redeemer? Who is it? Who is it? Is it Muhammad? I want to know. Please tell me. I need to know. And Ron was like, well, let's just wait. Let's let the story tell it. After the lesson of Nicodemus being born again, Sonny said, I believe this message. Ron, how long ago did Jesus die? And Ron says, why do you ask? Sonny says, was it 5 years ago? And Ron's like, 5 years ago? Sonny goes, but you guys came 4 years ago, so it must have been 5 years ago, right? And Ron said, no, it was 2,000 years ago. And Sonny's face just dropped. I'm sure his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, 2,000 years? So you're telling me all my ancestors and all my people before me have been going to a Christless eternity because you haven't come earlier? Why is it taking so long? Ron didn't have an answer. But I don't have an answer. He stood in shock. Like, why? The story leaves me hanging with a gut-wrenching feeling. Why has it taken us over 2,000 years? There are people groups asking for missionaries around the world that need people to come into their people groups. Anyway, God is leading me to Brazil. I'll tell you some information about Brazil in a second. I think he's going to Brazil because I've had 10 years of experience, or 10 countries that I've been to in Latin America serving God, and I just love the people. I love their culture, and I just love how loving they are, and I want to give them the real reason to where that love comes from. In Brazil, there are more than 300,000 Indians divided into 344 different ethnic groups, 180 languages. Of those 180 languages, only 37 have the complete New Testament. Only 7 have the whole Bible. Only 7. That means, if you do math, 164 tribes that have not even a letter or even just a little tiny bit of the Bible in their language. 164. That means that this is what their Bible looks like. A blank book. No words. They're part of the 90 people that die every minute and go to a Christless eternity. They couldn't, even if they wanted to, find a Christian to ask. This verse in Romans 10 always comes to my mind every time I think about unreached people groups. How then can they call on someone whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in someone whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Someone has to give up their life in the U.S. and go to where God is calling. And why not me, right? It's not my life anyway. I died. I have been risen with Christ and given new life. So how do I get to Brazil from here? Since graduating at the Mission Training Center in Ethnos 360, I've been working on the funding part, the money. The mission calls this missionary partnership development. It's called that because fundraising is just a really bad way to look at it. It's like, I really don't like fundraising. Like, that's terrible. Because I really don't want your money if you're not going to pray for me, if you're not going to take part in what God is doing around the world. It's called partnership development. Because I'll explain it like this. It's a bow and an arrow, okay? You know what an arrow looks like, right? You got a broadhead. The broadhead is the church planner. But if I give you a broadhead and tell you to go kill a deer, not going to happen. You wouldn't even get a squirrel, I don't think. But anyway, so you add on the other missionaries that are leaving the country. You get the shaft of the arrow. And then you get the Fletchings, which is a mission training center that's guiding the arrow to go where it needs to go, right? And I give you an arrow and say, all right, go kill a deer. You're still going to be like, what? Like, no, this isn't going to work. So, you add in the church. The church is the bow. There's so many different parts of it. But they're all working together for one cause, to get the gospel communicated across the nations. There's the string, the limbs, the cams, the sight, the everything working together as the sending unit for missionaries. And so that's the job of the church. In this summer, whenever I go to Brazil, the support level that I've been living off of in Costa Rica and then at the Mission Training Center and all this, the support level doubles. And so this summer, what I'm doing is visiting different churches, visiting different people to try and make up for that 50%. With God being the real provider and the worker in the hearts of the individuals, I'm hoping that if I can just share God's heart for the world and the heart that God has put in me, then I can rely on the Holy Spirit for the rest. In order to apply for visa at Brazil, I need to be at 75% of the recommended support level before I can even start the visa process. The goal is obviously 100%, but the visa process takes like 1 to 6 months, so hopefully I can get the other 25% like during that time. Right now, I'm at 60%, thanks to the church picking me up. Amazing how God works in that. But 80% of my donations come from individuals. Only 20% comes from church. It's a team effort. It's people working together, serving God. That is the church. But there is something else in the plans before I move to Vianopolis, before I am able to go to Brazil. I want to take a tech program. A tech program entails electricity, solar panels, batteries, small motors, outboard motors, engines, welding, refrigeration, heating, cooling. It's 40 hours a week for 5 months, training me so that I can be able to survive over in Brazil, so that I can be able to take this chance to be able to have a relationship with the people there, be able to teach them at the same time, and be able to live life with them. And the more time I'm able to spend with them, the more I'm able to share this love that I was talking about earlier. Once my visa is accepted, I'll have 90 days to arrive in Vianopolis, Brazil. I can't even begin to explain how excited I am to learn Portuguese. Yeah! Like, I already know Spanish, so Portuguese should go pretty easy is what they say. But we'll see, I guess. My brain's a little bit different. The idea is to be living with a bunch of nationals in Vianopolis. It's a bigger city where I'm forced to speak Portuguese 24/7 and just be able to embed it into my brain, because that's the best way of learning, right? And while I'm doing that, I'll be researching about the tribal groups around Western Brazil that I'll show you in a second, who are asking for missionaries. I'll be doing research on those, and I'll also be building a team of people that will help me, like, complement me to be able to reach this unreached people group, to be able to correctly communicate the gospel in a place where it's never been before. Upon reaching fluency and learning the culture of Brazil, we'll move up to Manaus, my team will. And that's a big city as well. But that's where we'll learn a little bit more about the tribal groups and be able to choose which one we want to go into, which is most likely in this area somewhere. Either way, there's going to have to be a lot of guidance from God. We'll have to figure out the best way to get materials, how to pay for them, how we should hire people from the tribe. But this is all where the church plant begins. The relationship built during this time will have such an incredible effect on the whole time I'm there that we have to be super sensitive to what we say, what with the cultural cues. Finally, we'll be able to move into a people group. Finally, the day will come when the airplane or the boat or helicopter, whatever it is, drops me and my team off and flies away. I will be left empty of everything the world has to offer, but full of the Spirit and His promise that He will be with me wherever we go. I can imagine it now, like just pure, pure joy. Then the work begins. Oh, wait. Then the work begins. So we'll be learning the language, we'll be learning the culture, and for the very first time, we'll be able to communicate the gospel of Christ, the work of Christ, for the very first time in the history of the world. But by this time, I'll be tackling maybe my fourth language, because I got to learn the tribal language first, right? But may this help may the Lord help my 32-year-old brain, who has been poisoned by chemotherapy and fried by radiation. But I hope that what the Lord said, or what the people say, is true. I hope the Lord God can truly use anybody. If He can pull this off, He's definitely a miracle worker. Once we arrive at the sufficient level of fluency, we'll be able to start the lesson planning process. This is where the relationship with a few key individuals is going to be taken to the next level. We'll have to have them help us be able to communicate it to that culture so that they can understand, so that all their people can understand. The first phase of the teaching, going creation to Christ, teaches through the Bible chronologically. The focus is on evangelism and salvation. In this phase, we'll be building off the foundations of the Old Testament, teaching who God is, what His character is, and who this Redeemer is, and about man's sinless problem, their helpless problem, their need of a Savior. And this will all be building up to the promised Redeemer, the gift of righteousness that He brings for those who choose to believe. This is where things heat up. Because we'll be working on new curriculum, we'll be working on adjusting the old curriculum, we'll be working on outreaches, translation, and future leaders. Like, this is where everything's going crazy. But the Lord helps sustain, right? The next phase, phase two, once again goes through the Bible chronologically. But the focus is on the identity in Christ and the believer's response to their walk with the Lord, leading into phase three, which is the focus on how God's church should be functioning, growing, and the outreach opportunities that we'll present. In phase four, we'll go through the epistles. This will not only teach about church leadership, but it'll also teach about how the church is supposed to act, how they're supposed to follow God. Then, little by little, we'll be giving the elders more and more responsibility. Then, as they grow into the position that they will eventually take over. This is a very long process, over years. I will eventually be a fly on the wall, ensuring that the church is running. I won't even be involved in the decisions. Hopefully, they'll be looking to God and looking to the Bible for the decisions they have to make with the church, and not to the church planner. But some of us church planters will be working on translation and translating the Bible into their language for the very first time in the history of the world, a Bible in their heart language. And where the Lord leads after that, I can only imagine. But as always, where He leads, I will follow. I'm sure that during the whole process, there'll be hiccups, and I'm going to royally screw up many times. But along the way, I will be sure that God is with me. Thank you for listening to this drawn-out process. Sorry it took so long. Where the Lord is leading, and I would appreciate your prayers every step of the way. If you have any questions on how you can take part, please ask. I could not do any part of this without an incredible support system that God has provided with you guys in the church. Really, I'm just a hammer. God is the master builder, and y'all are like the nails. You hold everything together. I'd be useless without God and without you. During the course of this speech, more than 162,000 people have died without ever having the chance of going to hear the gospel message, without ever having the chance to know Jesus as their Savior. This process isn't something that takes place overnight. It's 5 to 10 years, and mostly it's going to be like 15 to 20 years. So in the end, is it worth it? Is it worth it? There are only two things that last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men. Is there any better investment? What are you investing your time in? Thank you.